John Adams, our second president and one of our great founding fathers, was a defense lawyer who was in charge of defending those soldiers accused in the Boston Massacre. In his statement to the jury, he said, "Facts are stubborn things, and whatever may be our wishes, our inclinations, or the dictates of our passions, they cannot alter the state of facts and evidence." And so it is with the words of Jesus. Jesus meant what he said. Our gospel today gives us a very sobering teaching. I fear that many people would like to rewrite this gospel passage and have it read like something like this: "Broad and wide is the way that leads to heaven, and many are traveling that road. Narrow is the path that leads to hell, and hardly anyone, if anyone at all, is traveling that path." But that's not what our Lord said, did he? No, that's not gospel reality. So if we want to be saved, if we want to enter through that door of heaven, we have to strive. Now, the narrow door is not meant to be something that keeps people out. The narrow door means the path to heaven is a straight shot. Jesus has shown us the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But being a narrow door, it means that we have to detach ourselves from baggage. How easy it is to take on the baggage of material things, money, whatever it may be. And here we are trying to carry it all through. We can't do that, just like we can't with regular luggage. Or maybe it's the fact that we want to hold on to sins, those habitual sins. We really just easily give in. We become comfortable with them. No, we have to rid ourselves, purify ourselves of those sins. So we strive, and that's the key word. It comes from the Greek agonizomai, from which we derive to agonize. But that word for the Greeks was used specifically for Olympic contests. It was also used for hand-to-hand combat. So it meant something like giving it your best effort, putting your whole self into it, having that desire. That's what our Lord wants us to have. Our Lord wants us to strive each day to follow the path that he has shown us so that we can enter through that narrow door. So a person who takes this seriously, who's really striving, is one who's going to make time for prayer, to be with our Lord and talk with him. A person who's striving is going to want to know more about our Lord by reading sacred scripture, the catechism, other spiritual reading. Such a person is one who wants to be in the presence of the Lord through the sacraments, for instance, receiving the nourishment of the Holy Eucharist, or being forgiven of sin through the sacrament of penance. A person who's striving is going to live by the commandments of God, for Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." A person who's striving is going to be one who does those good, charitable works of mercy. As St. James said, "What good is it to profess faith without practicing it?" If your brother or sister has nothing to wear and no food for the day, and you say to him, "Well, goodbye and good luck, keep warm and well fed, but do not meet their bodily needs," what good is that? Faith has to be put into action. A person wants to live in the community, the family we call the church. Such a person who's striving even faces, as St. Paul said in our second passage from Hebrews, will face the trials with our Lord. We all face trials. We all face times of suffering, tragedy, setbacks. One could ask, "Well, why does God permit this?" A person who's striving is going to say, "Well, if God permitted this, then it means he's going to help me get through it. And by getting through it, I'm going to become stronger." It's that discipline that St. Paul talks about. In a way, adversity really brings us opportunity. When we face the challenge, just like the Olympic athlete, and we win, we get better. So the trials aren't meant to cause disruption, but rather our Lord wants to help us grow in holiness. For some, such trials may be like the wake-up calls, too. Time to get your act back together and get back to God. I remember a few years ago when the tornadoes were going through the middle part of our country, and this one elderly couple was on the news being interviewed, and they said, "Well, we've gone through this before. This is the second time the tornado wiped out everything in the neighborhood. But the good Lord's going to get us through this. We have each other, and the good Lord's going to get us through this." Right attitude. Those are the ones striving to follow the path that leads through the narrow door. Granted, we need grace. We need that help. And so we receive sanctifying grace when we're baptized, that indwelling presence of the Holy Trinity, that sharing in the life and love of Almighty God. As we continue to strive along, that grace increases, it intensifies. Our Lord also gives us graces through the sacraments that He instituted. So the Eucharist nourishes us. Penance forgives our sin, heals us, strengthens us against temptation. Our Lord gives us actual graces, meaning those special graces that help us to act. So they enlighten the mind, the intellect, they strengthen the will so that we see what is good and choose what is good. Think of how many times we've had that little graced inspiration to take time to pray, or maybe to stop and visit here in the church, or maybe to read the Bible, or to do a good work. All of those are the little graced inspirations from our Lord to help us stay on the way. So in a sense, as we think about our life here, we want to be where our Lord is. We want to be in His presence. We want to be with Him. Each day, He's sort of knocking on the door of our heart, and we have to let Him in. But the time comes when the role changes, where we're knocking on His door. We come to a point in our life when we die. We leave this world. We leave everything behind. And we know, as Jesus said, we have to give an accounting of our life. We face what we call the particular judgment, my judgment. And so we knock on that door. Well, if our Lord opens that door and we've been striving along that right path, and we have no sin and no hurts caused by sin, He's going to look at us and say, "I've been waiting for you. Come in." And that's the beauty. Think how wonderful it will be to have that door of heaven open to us, to be able to actually see the face of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be surrounded by all the saints, like our Blessed Mother, Saint Joseph, all of the angels, hopefully be surrounded by loved ones who've gone before us, who've died in the faith. How wonderful that will be. It's called the beatific vision because it's the beautiful vision of God. Total happiness. As St. Paul said, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love Him." Now, we may knock on that door, and we may have our little venial sin still, or maybe we've had the hurt caused by our sins. So our Lord's going to open the door, and He will look at us in justice and say, "You aren't quite ready yet. You need to be purified." So in justice, He holds us accountable, but in His mercy, He's going to purify us. He knows in the depths of our heart that we love Him. And this is what we call the purgatory, the time of purification. In the Old Testament, we find this beautiful imagery of how the soul goes through this purification, being like fire-tried gold. I always wondered what that meant. And back in the year 2000, I was with a group of students from Christendom College. We're going on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. So we're in Jerusalem and going through the streets. There's a lot of gold shops. went into this one gold shop. There's a little jeweler there, and he has this golden nugget that he's holding but with his forceps right into the Bunsen burner. So one of the students asked, "What are you doing?" And the jeweler said, "Well, I'm burning out the impurities." So the student said, "Well, how do you know when it's done?" "Ah, it's done when I can see myself in it." And I thought, that's purgatory. When God heals the soul of those venial sins, heals all those little hurts caused by our sins, and can see that image and likeness that he wants us to have. That's the beauty. And purgatory then gives us the hope of heaven, guaranteed. I think of it too, like when I was a kid going out to play, my mom would call me for dinner. So I'd come home, my mom would be at the door, she'd say, "Okay, wipe your feet, and then go to the bathroom, wash your hands and your face, comb your hair, and then you can sit down for dinner." That's purgatory. Simple as that. And so, my brothers and sisters, before the banquet feast, our Lord wants us to be purified. But if we have not lived with our Lord in this life, we should not expect to live with him in the next life. If we have chosen to cast him off in this life, then when we knock at the door, we're going to hear those sad words, "Out of my sight, you evildoer." And even the better translation is, "You sower of evil. You who may have led others astray in sin. You who may have caused scandal," and so on. And Jesus is going to say, "Where were you when I wanted to talk with you in prayer? Where were you when I wanted you to visit me at church? Where were you when I wanted to nourish you with the Holy Eucharist? Where were you when I wanted to forgive your sins in the sacrament of penance? Where were you when I wanted you to defend the teachings of the church and to defend the sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage? Where were you when I was suffering, when I was lonely, hungry, without shelter, when I was discouraged? Where were you?" And we weren't with him here, we won't be him in heaven. And that's hell. That will be hell. But hell begins now. And it's for the people who choose not to be with our Lord. Yes, they may say, "Oh, well, you know, Jesus, we did come to Mass now and then. We did share a meal with you." But there is no sharing of life. "Oh, Jesus, we heard your teachings." Well, you heard the teachings, but you didn't listen to them. You didn't enact them. Hell begins now. And we ought to fear hell. We should. And even if we might be striving on the right path, we should fear for others and think of ways to help them. But hell is the opposite. Hell is the place where we will have eternal punishment. Scripture calls it the eternal fire. And that fire will be spiritual. It will be intensified according to our sins. So different punishment for those who commit adultery, those who steal. And we will, instead of seeing the face of God, we'll behold the face of the devil. And that's the most frightening part of hell. For then we realize total loss, absence of all love, absence of hope. And the worst is, instead of sharing in the God's beauty of being made in his image and likeness, we'll see what sin has done to us. Yes, it's sort of like Dante's Inferno. It's sort of like the portrait of Dorian Gray. But it's reality. And so, my brothers and sisters, we have hope. The Lord wants to have us be with him. He knocks at our door. We have to open that door each day and allow his grace to work in our lives. We need to strive to set ourselves on that right narrow path. Because facts are stubborn things, and the words of Jesus are very sobering at times. But we have confidence that if we follow our Lord, one day when we do knock, then he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest." May God bless you.